Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Hello everyone. So as we know, it is December 1st, so it's finally acceptable to get your Christmas trees out, start talking about Christmas. The build-up has started today. Build-up to Christmas is usually really jolly for me, but there was one Christmas when I was younger. For some reason, the idea of Santa just really scared me, and I would wake up in the night and think that I'd see Santa under my desk, just in my room looking at me. Don't know why I thought that. So this was a bit of a tumultuous sort of build up to Christmas, and it got to Christmas Day, and I'd been really, really wanting a scooter for Christmas. So I walked into the living room, and under the tree there was a scooter, and I burst into tears, partially because I was so happy for the scooter, but the other part of me was like, a weird man's been in my house and put a scooter under my tree, and I'm not sure if I'm comfortable with it. So as much as, you know, Christmas should be a jolly time, that was a bit of a rocky period for me. But the passage that we're looking at today is about sort of the first ever build-up to Christmas. And that build-up was quite different from our sort of festive, jolly experience that we have today. And this is about the way that Mary sort of found out about Christmas, found out about being pregnant with Jesus. And it was probably a lot more high stakes than me just being freaked out and weirded out by Santa. So the passage that we're going to read is a song or a prayer, essentially, that Mary cries out, and it's often called Mary's Magnificat. And Mary cried out this song when she was going to visit her cousin Elizabeth, having just found out that she was carrying baby Jesus. And as Mary approaches Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is also pregnant with John the Baptist, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps as it hears Mary's voice. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and says, among other things, to Mary, blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And this passage is Mary's response to that. So I'm just going to go ahead and read it. So this is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And it says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So this is sort of the first Christmas hymn ever, but I think we kind of often take for granted what Mary must have been feeling and going through. She must have been absolutely terrified out of her mind, being a young teenager and being told by an angel that she is now pregnant. So this first build-up to Christmas isn't really a jolly one, it isn't light, and it isn't as festive as we kind of celebrate this time. This is more a song of nervousness and anticipation of the promise that the Son of God is finally coming to bring freedom. So this song is sort of divided into three parts, and that's what we're going to look at today. So the first part is what Mary feels and what we should feel, why Mary feels it and why we should feel it, what Jesus has done for the world, so what we should do for the world. And I know that sounds kind of abstract, but I promise it will make sense. So the word Magnificat quite literally means to make mega the Lord. And the first two verses say, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. So what Mary is feeling at that point of time is something of thanksgiving and rejoicing and glorifying the Lord. Yet she must have been absolutely terrified at the time, not only because of the fact that she would have been shamed in her society for being pregnant before being married. Mary had the added stress that, you know, she wasn't just able to pop along for an ultrasound and see if she was actually pregnant. An angel appeared to her, told her at 14 that she was pregnant, and she just had to take that for word. So when she sees Elizabeth, her cousin, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and confirms that this baby that she's been told about is a gift from God, that kind of inspired that nervousness into praise, not sort of as happy as people might think, but rather nervousness of the realization that her pregnancy is real, but also anticipation that it must be from God, and that these are the promises that are finally coming into fruition. What Mary experiences and expresses is rejoice in a time where it could be so easy for her to despair, and and it could be so easy for her to be fearful about what she's going through. But this shows how we can rejoice and how we can have joy in a time because of the constant hope that God gives us, and that we can praise and rejoice in him. Because in the Bible, we're often told to rejoice, but that doesn't mean that we don't feel pain, we don't feel fear, we don't feel anxiousness or anything of that. But joy is mentioned in the Bible approximately 218 times, but the word happy and variations of it only about 29. So it shows that joy is something different. But what is that joy? Why is it something different? Why is it something that we're supposed to have constantly, even in times as tumultuous as Mary is feeling? Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Joy is the hope and the peace that we have in God. And if we follow Mary's example, as she does in the start of this song, we humbly accept that God is so much greater than us, and how much hope he has brought through Jesus. And we rejoice and praise even in times of suffering because of that hope that he brings. And much of this passage takes pieces of scripture from the Old Testament. And this shows that Mary knows why we should rejoice, because she's read the scriptures. She knows the scriptures tell of a saviour to come. And she puts the pieces of the puzzles together for truly understanding who her baby is. She's understanding through the scripture that her baby is the one that's promised to come and bring salvation. And when she sees Elizabeth and bursts into the song, she finally has that full realization of that. Mary calls this baby God my Savior before Jesus has even been born and died on the cross, because Mary knows who the baby is inside her before the rest of the world does. She knows that he is the one who answers all promises and that appeared in the Old Testament as a prophecy of a Savior to come. And in Mary's time, Jews would have been reading the Torah, or what we today have as the Old Testament. And Mary's song echoes Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2, that she would have read in the Old Testament and would have naturally filled her mouth in this time of feeling. She would have read scriptures of Hannah, a woman like herself, that spoke of a promised Saviour to come. And at that point of this song would have had full recognition of what those scriptures meant and what her baby was about to fulfil. So part of rejoicing and praising Jesus is knowing what we are praising, and the way that we know that is through the scriptures. But often when we pray, we don't know how, or we don't know what to say, or think it has to be something poetic, but we can just base it off what we know. The beautiful thing about Mary's song is that she is singing or praying of someone that she hasn't even met yet. The glories of Jesus that she's talking about or that she mentions are nervous anticipation for what she's read in the Old Testament, and what she knows is going to come out of Jesus. But we live in the aftermath of that. We have the New Testament. We know who Jesus is. We know what he's done. And that's the point that we can always rejoice and praise for. So the first bit of Mary's song teaches us to rejoice and praise God whatever our circumstances. And even when we don't know how, the Bible tells us how and tells us why. But to blindly ask ourselves to praise God in all circumstances is a lot easier said than done. But Mary expresses why she praises God, and it's a good enough reason for us to do so as well. At this point in time, Mary is in a fragile marital and social situation, as she's pregnant before married. Her husband wasn't the one who is the father of this child. And so she's been incredibly frowned upon in her society. But that moment that the Holy Spirit comes and fills Elizabeth and then inspires this song from Mary confirms to Mary that God's promises are true for her and for her baby. But what is it that she really understands in this moment that brings that praise? Verse 48 and 49 say that, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary's song is a song of someone coming to give her value, someone coming to give people value, and that's the root of what Jesus came and did for us. Jesus gives us value to be in a relationship with a holy God. And Jesus also empowered Mary as a woman, someone who was looked down upon, was considered low in her society. Even in her low status, God blessed her to be the vessel to bring the Son of God into the world. Many people call this song like a wondrous reversal that upsets the status quo. And this is reflected in the fact that Mary's status, which was so low in her society, was changed when God chose her and blessed her where her society wouldn't have done that. What we have to rejoice is the way that God has blessed us. He turned us from sinners to saints. Mary wasn't in a situation of affluence, yet God used her in the most incredible way. We, as sinners, don't have anything to show for God that could make us perfect or put us close enough to him except Jesus. And so Mary's singing of this greatest gift, that is the biggest blessing anyone could ever receive, is something that we should remember, and that's why we can rejoice. Because Jesus always picks us, even though we don't have any reason to be able to approach God. Thessalonians says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Through Christ, we can rejoice always, always be in connection with God, and have a reason to give thanks in all circumstances. And as I said before, joy isn't, you know, happiness. It's not always being happy and pushing away feelings that we have. But joy is the fact that God has surrounded us with steadfast love. It's the fact that he has brought us salvation. And this is what our joy is in, and it's never ending and never changing. David is an example of this in the Bible, where he rejoices even though he goes through incredibly difficult periods of time. And joy is a response to the eternal salvation and the hope that we have in Jesus that never fails, whatever we are feeling. So Mary saw this blessing and raised her up from one of the lowest people in society to someone who gave birth to the Son of God. Like, that is the epitome of turning the tables. So when we're lost or caught up in our society that tells us who to be or tells us what we can, Mary, being a woman and having a low status in that time, was changed. And so we can rightly say that we might be trapped by what society tells us to do, but Jesus comes to bless us and give us a hope for something else or for something bigger, to raise us beyond what society tells us to be. And he gives us a chance for eternal life and value. And that freedom is never changing and is a constant reason for praise. This is what Hannah spoke about in the Old Testament as a prophecy for a saviour to come. This is what Mary anticipates in this passage with full understanding of the child that she carries. And this is what we can speak of now, knowing Jesus as the one who sacrificed for us and lives through us in the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean that we ignore emotions and we have to be happy all the time. Like, we don't always have to be happy, clappy Christians. But it means that we have a hope and a peace that is rooted in Jesus. And God gave us that freedom, and that's the freedom to rejoice in that. So we know from the first half of this passage that we can rejoice. And why can we do that? Because of the freedom that Jesus gives. But what do we do with this understanding? Where do we take it? And this is what the second half of the passage says. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength within his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And that's the promise of who Jesus is and what he does, that the people of the Bible have been waiting for thousands of years. But that wasn't just meant for the people who were around when Jesus was alive. Even though each of us who knows Jesus has freedom and a reason to rejoice in Jesus, there are of course some that don't know this freedom, but also some that are quite literally trapped in situations that need freedom, whether it be slavery, addiction, persecution, discrimination. Whatever it is, the way that God chose Mary, someone who would have been considered the last and the lost in her time, to bear the Son of God, shows God's love and mercy and reverence for those who are considered less in our society. And this is actually a call to action for us, that once we realise the freedom and the gift that Jesus is for us, we can't contain it to ourselves. We have to bring life to those verses, as Jesus was the light when he was alive, but we are now his light. We need Jesus in this world, but that also needs the action from us. As verse 55 says, "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Jesus' freedom lasts from generation to generation, and it didn't stop when Jesus died, and we are the ones to continue that. So if we know our freedom in what Jesus did for us out of love, then we can pass on that freedom. Because compassion that Jesus speaks about is not without action. It's like Jesus feeding the 5,000. He saw the need and did something about it. He brought freedom from hunger for those people. Matthew 25:40 says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." We are the hands and feet of Jesus to the most vulnerable. It's not Jesus alone who was expected to carry out these promises in his lifetime and then it would end as soon as he died and went to heaven. We are to continue bringing that freedom on behalf of Jesus. And we can't do it all because the world won't be perfect until Jesus comes back, but that doesn't mean that we don't do anything. Jesus tried to fix the world when he was here, but he didn't intend for those actions to end when he left. And that's why he left us with his Holy Spirit. so that we can have a true realization of spiritual freedom that Jesus brings, but also the freedom that we can bring to others. And this song itself is quite revolutionary. In the 1970s, there was a war in Argentina called the Dirty War. And the war kind of started based on a military dictatorship that was happening in the country at the time. And it led to thousands of people disappearing without an explanation. And a group of people called the Mothers of Plaza de Mayo, who were the mothers of all the people that had disappeared, sort of gathered in the Capitol Plaza and basically plastered the Mary's Magnificat all around the Capitol on posters and everything as a sign of rebellion against what the government had done to its people. The words that Mary as a mother spoke about how her son-to-be would treat the poor juxtaposed the way the government treated its people. It highlighted the freedom that Jesus would bring, but the freedom that was not present in those systems at the time. And this came to a point when the song was actually often banned in places of power hierarchy, such as in India under Britain's rule. It exposes how people should be treated, and we have to be the people that pioneer that. Mary's word of Jesus' freedom have the power to show people who aren't in freedom what their freedom should look like. The same applies today, but as privileged people, we often might use the excuse that it's not in our lives, it doesn't have anything to do with us, there's nothing to fix. But we can't claim a selfish gospel, and we can't claim that injustices are not a part of our life. I've had quite a privileged opportunity to live in lots of different places, but yet I've led a very sheltered life, haven't experienced any real persecution. But I can't use it as an excuse not to take action. And as I was thinking and writing this preach, I thought about just the places that I've been connected to and how I've been connected to injustices, but how easy it could have been for me to ignore them. So the first few years of my life, I was spent living in Epsom and in Kent, and my dad commuted into London to work. And just a warning that some of the stuff I say could be quite triggering to some people. But as we know, in July 2005, a series of coordinated bombings and attacks happened in London. And I remember them distinctly as my dad came home from work early that day and didn't go back into work for a long time. The other day, there was a stabbing that happened in London and two members of the public died. And it happened by someone who had previously been convicted for terrorist offences. Jesus' freedom would mean a world where people do not see other people as cannon fodder to advance the measures of terrorism, but it's also one where those people are shown freedom from mindsets that tell them that harm is the only way to bring freedom. Later in 2005, my family moved to Aberdeen in Scotland. Aberdeen has incredible issues with drug abuse and homelessness on the one hand, but on the other hand, it's also a hub for the oil industry, an industry that is intensely contributing to climate crisis all over the world. And it affects the poorest people and the most vulnerable people first. But if we take Jesus as freedom and look at that, it would mean us freeing those in poverty who resort to drug abuse, providing refuge and help for them. It would also mean using our voice to scatter the proud and the powerful who take advantage for profit. In 2008, my family moved to the Philippines. In Manila, the capital of the Philippines, there are 3.1 million homeless people who are hungry and often starving and on the brink of starving. Jesus would tell us to feed the 5,000 or the 3.1 million people. In 2012, my family moved to Doha in Qatar. Since 2014, it was estimated that a Nepalese migrant worker would die every 2 days in order to build the infrastructure for the 2022 World Cup. On arrival, their passports are often taken away and they receive a fraction of the wage promised, essentially modern-day slavery. Jesus' freedom would bring their oppressors down from their thrones and would mean treating the workers as humans and as people we can serve and as people we can love. So we can connect so many instances where people need Jesus' freedom in our lives. And he places us in these places to bring peace and freedom to oppression where we see it. And however different our lives are, where we've lived, wherever we've been, we can find those connections and find where we need to bring Jesus' light. Jesus did not leave the 5,000 hungry and did not stop speaking up and honouring those who were considered least in society, and we should do the same. In 2017, Manchester had the highest number of deaths of homeless people, and recently Greater Manchester has seen rising figures of human trafficking. That just goes to show that there are issues that are not far from us, and as Mary speaks of Jesus to come and bring down rulers, scatter those who are proud, fill the hungry with good things, that is what we are called to do as vessels for Jesus. And there is no shortage of issues to take this freedom to. Mary speaks of a God who is yet to come, who will bring this freedom. But we live on that other side where Jesus' death and resurrection has already happened, where we are here to take up Jesus' cross to follow him. And to do so would be to live like he did. Every 40 plus million person in slavery deserves the freedom that we freely get. Both spiritual freedom to know that even in their circumstance of slavery, they are free through Christ to have joy in eternity and not in the bondage that they're currently in, but also physically in the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus said to rid people of unjust pride, power, and greed that causes them to justify putting people in slavery, to rid the powerful hold that drugs have on people in our city, and to rid people in power of the greed to take away and jeopardize things like welfare that help people, and the list could go on and on and on. So, as we said before, Mary's Magnificat matches Hannah's prayer. Hannah sings the promise that her child is not only for her, but for all of Israel. And Jesus is not only for Mary's freedom as a woman who's considered low in her society, but for the freedom of humanity as well. God's promises to Israel, God promises that in Psalm 89, that God's love stands firm forever. His love to the lost and the last didn't stop with Jesus, and it doesn't stop with us. And Mary's song says that it will carry on for generations, and that doesn't happen without action. When Jesus comes, he will right the wrong and restore the world to perfection. But until then, we have a job to do to work as Jesus' hands and feet. But what can we do practically? I mean, it's just hit December, and in about 10 days, we're going to have an election. It is a prime time of politics. And this song is almost like Jesus' manifesto for what he wants to see happen, how he wants to see the world change. And I think it's a key time to use our vote and to place it well. Is our vote bringing freedom, or is it serving those who are proud? Is it serving the poor and hungry, or those with full pockets? But regardless of what you do vote, you can vote whatever you want to vote, but just remember that God is above it all. So it also means that we're not divided between us. There is still a promise that Jesus will do these things, regardless of who you think in power is meant to be in power or who happens to be in power. We need to make important choices such as voting, but whatever happens, God is in control because ultimately Jesus brings the freedom. But we also have to remember that the rich also need freedom and the light that Jesus brings, not our hate. But that is why we are so important to upset the status quo and bring peace and freedom that Jesus coming to this earth did. We can also investigate what's happening around us. That could be, you know, doing research on the statistics of homelessness in Manchester. It could be making sure our actions don't negatively affect people, like where do I shop, where do I get my car washed, where do I devote my money and my time. And like we just heard about Give Big, that's amazing. We've raised over £25,000, and that's going directly to people who are out there bringing freedom. So like we can rejoice and praise God that things like that are already happening. And we can also pray and be bold and study the scriptures like Mary did, so that we know how to rejoice God and we know why we're rejoicing God, and then we can boldly carry that into whatever situation is around us. We can see things and think how Jesus would think and how Jesus would react. But also, if you don't know this freedom for yourself, the same Jesus that Mary is so excitedly waiting for and praises God for in the run-up to Christmas the first time is alive and still gives us salvation today. So finally, as Mary did, we give thanks and have joy because we recognise what God has done for us, the freedom that he has brought us, but we carry that as ambassadors for Jesus to other people. So I'm just going to pray. Lord, thank you so much for just who you are, the brilliant God that you are, and that you sent your son, Lord, to a scared teenage girl, but that you gave us such value in doing that, Lord, and you continue to do that throughout time and throughout history, Lord. And I pray that we will never look at the Bible and think of it just as a history book, Lord, but we will look at the Bible and see it as instructions and as just the living word, Lord, that we continue to carry out. And I just pray for the people, Lord, who don't know your freedom on a spiritual level, Lord, that they'll know that you are the truth, that you are the true God, Lord, and that you bring salvation. And we just pray for people who don't know freedom physically as well, Lord, the 40 plus million people, the people who are homeless, the people who are being persecuted, Lord. We just pray that in whatever capacity we have, we can be helping those people, bringing your freedom and bringing your light, Lord. So yeah, we just pray and we thank you and praise you that no matter what is going on in our lives, your salvation is eternal and secure, and we always have that as a reason to praise you. Amen.